Hi, church. Thanks for checking in today. We're in the book of Mark, continuing this series. We're in Mark chapter 12, just the opening little paragraph in Mark chapter 12, starting verse 1. And it's a parable that Jesus tells, and it's a parable that has kind of a bite to it. And it's a prophetic parable as well, and it's, of course, just said within a few days of his crucifixion. So let's look at it. Starting in verse 1, Mark 12, it says, "He began to speak to them in parables, saying, 'A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, and some they beat, and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this in the scripture? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. And so they left him and went away." This parable, of course, comes immediately after they had tried to ensnare Jesus, and Jesus had turned the tables on them. They said to him, "By what authority are you doing this, cleaning out the temple?" And Jesus said, "I'll tell you that if you tell me by what authority John the Baptist preached." And then they don't want to answer him because they're afraid of the people. And we've seen this theme repeated several times, just within a day or two of this, that they are afraid of the people. They are acting in fear. They're operating in fear. And because of that, they're doing horrible things. They're planning to kill Jesus. And they're going to kill him in just a few days from then. All right. They are living in fear. And because of their fear, they do not fear God. They fear the people. If they feared God, they wouldn't be planning to kill Jesus, would they? They wouldn't be making the temple of God, of worship, they would not be turning that into a robber's den. They wouldn't be doing that if they feared God. But they do not fear God, they fear people. Actually, when you don't fear God, you're susceptible to all kinds of fears. You'll fear all kinds of stuff. In this case, they fear the people. In other cases, they're going to fear Rome, and they'll fear losing their power, losing their influence, losing their money. They fear everything because they do not fear God. I've talked about that several times in the past couple days in the different videos that we're doing here. It's so important right now. People are in terror. They're in total, stark, raving fear of all kinds of stuff. And it's not God. And it's because they don't fear God. They are left, therefore, fearing other things. That'll be a different thing we'll get into sometime. But look at this parable, okay? There's a man who plants a vineyard, builds a wall around it, and everything else. Vineyard is where they grow vines, grapevines, and so on. Okay, and he puts tenants in charge of it. These are the people that are supposed to take care of it. They're supposed to make sure that the garden is tended. They're supposed to harvest it. And then he's going to send his servants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. All right, he goes away to another country. He's gone, send these servants back, and they're going to collect a little bit of it. The servants are... think of them, they are the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, straight up through into John the Baptist, the prophet. That's who the servants are in this parable. The owner is God. The servants are the prophets. The tenants are the religious leaders who are overseeing and in charge of the temple. All right? The vineyard is the temple. It's where spiritual fruit is supposed to be growing. And remember, the fig tree wasn't growing fruit. So he cursed it, "You'll never bear fruit again," and then he cleaned out the temple because the temple was not bearing spiritual fruit. The temple had become a place of transactions with the appearance of spirituality, but none of the genuine life change a form of religion, a form of godliness that denied its power. And Jesus said, we're done here. We're not doing this. This is my house. And my house is supposed to be bearing spiritual fruit. And instead, you've turned it into a den of thieves. You're just in it for your own personal profit. And not only personal profit, but there's abundant evidence, and Jesus said, that there was outright thievery going on. Just robbery, just stealing. All right, so he cleaned it up. All right, now, previously to Jesus, God had sent prophets, prophet after prophet after prophet, warning the people to get right with God. And there, if you read your Old Testament, read the Kings, read the Chronicles, read all the prophets that occurred concurrently with the Kings and the Chronicles. All right, you know Isaiah, well-known passage with the prophet Isaiah, lived during the time of King Hezekiah. There's total tie-ins there. Jeremiah the prophet lived during the time of Josiah the king, as well as others. These guys prophesied for long periods of time, longer than the kings lived. But you can see how they correlate. And then the minor prophets, of course, most of them also lived during the times of the Kings and Chronicles. So you can read these guys, and they are always, always calling God's people to repentance, calling them back to God, and they usually have to go against the religious establishment to do it. There are times, of course, in Israel's history where there was a genuinely good priesthood of priests that were actually following God wholeheartedly and so on. There are definitely some good ones. But generally speaking, they allowed the temple to fall into disrepair. They brought idols into it and things like that. And God sent all these prophets. They were virtually all of them were persecuted. All of them, I believe, at one point or other were persecuted. And some they killed. And so that's what Jesus is saying. In this vineyard, the tenants, the ones that are supposed to be taking care of it, they might be taking care of it in one sense, but they are not accountable to the owner. They're taking it for themselves, using it for their own purposes. So when the owner sends his servants to collect, it's his, remember, to see how much fruit are we getting here? How much is coming from this? They beat them up and he kick them out, or they kill them outright because they don't like the idea that God owns this thing. They want to own it. They're stewards. They're tenants. But they want to be owners. So God says, the owner says, I'll send them my son. Surely they'll respect him. And this is where it really starts to bite. Because he's talking about himself. Jesus is telling the parable. He's the son. He's God's son. He's there now. He's present with them now. And the owner said, they'll respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. What if we killed God? Then the temple wouldn't be for God. It would be for us. We would get it all. We wouldn't be accountable anymore. That's what he's saying, all right? And we know these guys are already planning to destroy Jesus. He said that several times, and we know that. The only thing that's stopping them so far is they're afraid of the people. The only thing that's stopping them. So what they're going to do is they're going to try to get some people to join their side. They're going to go look for all the angry, all the violent, all the bitter, ungodly people who don't fear God. You're going to see the priests who are supposed to be God-fearing leaders are going to tie themselves and align themselves with some of the roughest and worst crowd they can find, all for the sake of killing Jesus. Barabbas, the insurrectionist murderer, bunch of liars who are willing to go on record under oath and tell lies. Like, that's who they decide to align themselves with, all right? So they kill him. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Well, that's what happens. The temple got destroyed. The gospel was rejected generally by the Jewish people, and it went to others. It went to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord that it did, but this is a biting, biting indictment if you're a temple leader here. All right? Have you not read the scripture, Psalm 118? You know, the scripture that the crowds were chanting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were chanting this publicly, and everybody heard them, and you guys challenged it and said, by what authority are you doing these things? It says, when you read the other Gospels, all four Gospels tell that same story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell it. I believe it's Luke. I should have double-checked it, but I think it's Luke where they hear them chanting it, and they say, teacher, rebuke them for this. And he says, if I rebuke them, the stones will cry out. All right. Psalm 118. Same one. Have you never heard this psalm? Maybe you guys aren't familiar with this one. Maybe you're religious leaders. Maybe you forgot this one. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They rejected it, but it's there. The gospel is going to go out. So they were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. They perceived that he had told the parable against them. They didn't quite get it. They weren't quite sure what it meant, but they could tell it didn't make them look good. And so they left him and went away. Always seeing, but never perceiving. Hearing, but not understanding. They perceived something. This parable is against us. They could have perceived this parable is true and we should repent. But all they got out of it was, oh, he's telling it against us and we're afraid of the people. We better get out of here. All right, right up to the last minute. I showed you in the end of chapter 11, he dismissed them. He was dismissive towards them. You're not going to answer my completely reasonable question about John the Baptist that you've thought through hard and long for a long time, and you have a clear answer for it, but you're not even going to answer me? Well, then I'm not going to answer you either. I'll tell a parable, though. He dismisses, he's dismissive of them, but he tells a parable, and they listen. And they can tell that something in this parable is not making us look quite right. We're mad, and the people might get mad, and they might come after us, and we're afraid of that. So we're going to get out of here, all right? This is what comes of rejecting God's word. Now, you may not live in a time of the prophet Isaiah or one of the minor prophets, or you don't live in the time of John the Baptist and the prophets coming and preaching repentance to you. You might not recognize a prophet in modern times or something. I try to preach that as a pastor, and I know most pastors do. I certainly hope. the ones that I associate with do. All right, put it that way. So you don't recognize it as prophets like a Jeremiah sort of guy. You don't recognize it that way, but it's there. The warning is clear. Repent and turn to the Lord. And you have a choice. You can say, oh, you're just against me. Yeah, the word repent means you're doing something you shouldn't do. You're living a life that's wrong. Yep, and if you just want to leave it at that, oh, you're attacking me, I better get out of here. I can tell that this is against me. Look, this is for you. This is another chance to come to the Lord. And yeah, of course it's a hard teaching. Of course, nobody wants to be told, you're actually the bad guy in this story. Nobody wants to be told that. I get it. And we've talked about love your enemies, and we've talked about if while you're praying for the mountains to move, forgive the person in your life that you need to forgive, whether they want to be or think they need to be or not, forgive them. But look, to forgive somebody, you have to recognize that they did something wrong, and to be forgiven, you have to recognize that you did something wrong. And these guys stop halfway. They are not willing to be forgiven. They're not willing to admit that they need to be forgiven. They just get out of there because they're in terror. They're in fear of the people. They're in fear of them. They can tell something's off with Jesus, and they have rejected Jesus. Their heart is hard as a rock. So they're not listening. All right. You've had warnings. You've had pastors, you've had friends, you've got a Bible, you've had warnings to repent. Okay, not only that, maybe you don't have a pastor, maybe this is the first Christian content you've ever seen, and it's my goofy little video, I don't know. You know in your heart, you have a thing called a conscience that tells you right and wrong. It's written on your heart. God wrote it there. You might not know that. You might not know God wrote it there. You might think your parents taught you right from wrong, or that it's just somehow something society teaches you or something. And I hope your parents did teach you right from wrong. But it's built in. Some people's parents don't teach that. Some societies don't teach that at all. And it's still built in. Everybody has a basic idea of right and wrong built into them because God put it there, because you're made in his image. And that conscience, that inner voice, whatever you want to call it, has warned you in your life more than once. You're doing something wrong. You're off base here. you should apologize for that. You shouldn't keep going that direction. That's overboard. That's too much. Or you should have stepped up right then and you didn't. You were cowardly. You were passive when you should have been active. Whatever. Your conscience has warned you many times. God has built a prophet right into your own life. We call it a conscience. He's built it right in. It has warned you frequently. And if you get in a habit of rejecting that, if you get in a habit of rejecting God's word being taught to you in ways that kind of offend you a little bit because they point the finger back at you in a little bit of a way that you don't like. And so if you begin to reject that inner voice, that conscience, and you begin to reject hard teachings that are straight from the Bible, I'm not talking about people that are just mean and calling you names. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about people who love the Lord and in love can point and say, this is God's standard and you're not at it on any given issue. Oh, you're just attacking me. That's my identity. How dare you? How dare you come against me? Yeah, if you're in sin, that's our job. We're supposed to, in love. All right, but it's so dangerous, guys. If you are rejecting that warning, you are rejecting Christ. All right, you're rejecting Christ. The Old Testament ones rejected the prophets. They were before Christ. But the same spirit that rejected God's word then rejects it when it's Jesus, the Son of God, in your face. And they're going to reject it. They've seen miracles. They've seen incredible miracles. They've heard his teachings. Find me a place where he taught sin or he taught something wrong. No, he taught righteous stuff. You've heard that it was said, you know, you should not kill, but I say don't even hate your brother. Anybody who says to him, Raka, you good for nothing. Anybody who says that is guilty and worthy of hellfire. Don't commit adultery. Don't even lust. Okay, tell me where he's wrong. He's right on the money, but it's offensive because your sinful nature likes being a little bit sinful. Don't reject it. It's a powerful warning. They perceived it was against them. They rejected it and walked away. All right? God bless you. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. You don't have the fear of God. You have fear of everything else. You reject God, and you miss it. All right? God bless you. Listen to his warnings. Accept them before it's too late. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow.